Let's turn to Psalm 23 this morning. As we mentioned last week, kind of a new thing, you have at least the main points of the outline there on the back, on the sermon notes of your bulletin. So if you want to add to that, you can. Psalm 23, probably the most familiar psalm that we have. We might be able to kind of quote it without looking. We've heard it so much, but let's read it, and then we'll open up with a word of prayer. As the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to thee this morning. We thank you for the fellowship that we enjoy as believers who are gathered here today. We thank you that we can lift up our hearts, our voices, in worship and praise and adoration of you, encouragement to our fellow believers. We can freely give back that which you have so generously given to us. And Father, as we come to this time now, a time to hear from you and your word, calm our hearts. Help us to set aside those things that can so easily distract us. Help our hearts and minds to be focused on you and your word, that we are yielded vessels in your hands for the Holy Spirit now to use your word in our hearts to draw us closer to you, to conform us into the image of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That work of sanctification that you are seeking to do in each of your children until the day you take us home. Help us to be mindful of that. Help us to readily help you and assist you in that undertaking of changing us. As always, Father, we do pray for that one that may be here lost. You know their heart. They know their situation. May they come to Christ before they leave this place today. May they seek one of us out to show them more of the Scriptures. And may they take that time to confess their sin to you, acknowledge their need of coming to Christ. Do that work in each of our hearts. Truly, Father, may we go forth saying it's been good to have been in your house. We thank you that your word will not return void unto you, but it will accomplish that which you please. We rest in that promise today. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this psalm, Spurgeon dwelt so well about this psalm, and I want to quote kind of his introductory in his Treasury of David, which is his commentary on the Psalms. He notes this. And he was definitely a wordsmith that it would do well at times, I think, to learn from him. But some of us just don't have the quality of gathering words like he does. But he says, there is no inspired title to this psalm, and none is needed. For it records no special event, and it needs no other key than that which every Christian may find in his own bosom. It is David's heavenly pastoral, a surpassing ode which none of the daughters of music can excel. The clarion of war here gives place to the pipe of peace. He who so lately bewailed the woes of the shepherd tunefully rehearses the joys of the flock. Sitting under a spreading tree with his flock around him, like Bunyan's shepherd boy in the Valley of Humiliation, we picture David singing this unrivaled pastoral with a heart as full of gladness as it could hold. or if the psalm be the product of his after years, we are sure that his soul returned in contemplation to the lonely water brooks which rippled along the pastures of the wilderness, where in early days she had been wont to dwell. This is the pearl of psalms, whose soft and pure radiance delights every eye, a pearl of which Helicon need not be ashamed, though Jordan claims it. Of this delightful song it may be affirmed that its piety and its poetry are equal, its sweetness and its spirituality are unsurpassed. The position of this psalm is worthy of notice. It follows the 22nd, which is peculiarly the Psalm of the Cross. There are no green pastures, no still waters on the other side of the 22nd Psalm. It is only after we have read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that we come to the Lord is my shepherd. We must, by experience, know the value of blood shedding and see the sword awakened against the shepherd before we shall be truly able to know the sweetness of the good shepherd's care. It has been said that what the nightingale is among birds, that is this divine ode among the psalms. For it has sung sweetly in the ear of many a mourner in his night of weeping, and has bidden him home for a morning of joy. I will venture to compare it also to the lark, which sings as it mounts and mounts as it sings until it is out of sight, and even then it is not out of hearing. Note the last words of the psalm. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are celestial notes, more fitted for the eternal mansion than for these dwelling places below the clouds. Oh, that we may enter into the spirit of the psalm as we read it, and then we shall experience the days of heaven upon earth. Can we indeed echo David's words about our God, the Lord, in our lives? If we look at this passage, I'd like to break it down as, again, you see on your outline. As we work our way through this psalm, it is a psalm that, you know, I would say, in one sense, unfortunately, we typically only hear at a funeral. Several years ago, I had not preached from this psalm, but the Lord impressed upon me to develop a sermon on this psalm. Why read it only at funerals? Because that's what the family likes to have read, which is nothing wrong. I mean, I'm not saying, you know, don't give me Psalm 23 for your passing. It's fine, but typically that's about the only time we hear it. And so I want us to look at this psalm this morning, because there's much for us while we're still here. I mean, you stop to think about this. If we read this at a funeral, the person who has given it to me, I would imagine God may allow them to lean over the battlements of heaven and give an ear to what's going on down here as we remember them, but, you know, he's not in my hearing. And so may we stop and dwell on this while we're still alive and reflect on David's psalm here. And as Spurgeon noted, there's no title to it other than it's a psalm of David, that little shepherd boy that we read about. And we have his tales that he speaks of. And we may be able to picture in our own mind's eye that teenage boy out there on the hills around Bethlehem, tending the flocks. And whether he's formed this psalm back then, or again, or as Spurgeon notes, later on in life, going back in his mind's memory and thinking back of those days long past where he was that shepherd boy, but bringing home these spiritual truths of who our God is. And so we note that God, the Lord, is personal to the believer. Notice as David starts off this psalm, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. God is personal. He has always been a personal God. There are some that try to take God and put him way up there in heaven, never to interact with his creation, never to interact with us, his created. And when we read through the scriptures and we look at this book that's in our laps, we don't find that as God's mode of operation. We find him, yes, to be a transcendent God. He is above creation. He is the creator, not the created. But that does not mean that he disconnects himself from his creation after he created it. David noted, he is my shepherd. And we see that God, even from the beginning, was personally involved. Back in Genesis chapter 1, as we see the creation being formed, as God speaks it into existence, we note in verses 27 and 20 through 29, he says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them." I think sometimes we read through that, we look at creation, and we don't catch it. God said to them, the them being Adam and Eve. God spoke to them. He didn't just create them and leave them be. He spoke to them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat." God spoke to them. He was personal with them. They had a relationship, if you will. It wasn't just making him and then setting him aside. And as we continue reading that narrative in the beginning chapters, you find that, yes, he told them, "These are the things, this is the charge I have for you to do." And we find that he would meet with them in the cool of the day, interacting with them. Again, we don't know how long from the time that God formed them on the sixth day until we come to chapter 3 and we find the fall of man. We don't know the time span there. Was it a day? Was it 2 days? Was it 3 days? A month? 2 years? 10? We don't know. God doesn't give us that information, if you will. But God interacted with them. He was personal with them. And he always has been. Again, in Psalm chapter 18, we see David's declaration there as we read in verses 1 and 2. And this is later in life, as you see for the heading, of Psalm 18, which also relates back to Samuel, where we see it recorded there as well. But it says in verses 1 and 2, "God the Lord is a person," or he is a personal God. We see the "my's" related to us quite often there. I'm not there. Let's turn there. David writes, he says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised." Again, David notes the personalness, if you will, of God. Yes, he gives us these pictures, these figures of how God has taken care of him through the years. God is these things to me. Why? Because he's David's God. He's personal. There's this personal interaction with him. And so David notes that. The Lord is my shepherd. Ask us that question this morning. Do we have that personal relationship with him that we can call him my shepherd? Elsewhere, he tells us that we're the sheep of his pasture. He cares for us. He tends for us. And he wants that reciprocated. He wants to hear from us. He wants a personal relationship with you. Does he have it this morning? Do we know Christ is our Savior? Have we come to a saving knowledge of him, confessing our sins, acknowledging that we've broken his law? And as we do, and as we come to that saving knowledge of Christ, yes, as we've said often, we have a new life in him. We have a new relationship. Before we are at odds, we were enemies of his. But now we're his. We're a child of his. We're one of his sheep that he tends and cares for. We could go off into those kinds of things and which he does touch on as we work our way through here. We see truly the heart of a shepherd as David relates who God is to him. He relates it to his relationship that he had with his sheep in caring for them, tending for them, because they needed it. Sheep need a shepherd. We can't send them out to pasture and think that all's going to be okay. They need oversight. And David brings that home to his own self, realizing, I need oversight. I need someone greater than me who can care for me. A lot of times we don't like to acknowledge that, do we? Oh no, I'm self-reliant. I can take care of myself. Far too often, God brings situations in our lives to let us know very easily and very quickly, no, you're not. You need me. You need God. He's the one that cares for you. He gives you life. He gives you breath. He gives you strength. He gives you everything. And we can do nothing without him. But he brings us to that understanding as we work our way through there that yes, he is personal with the believer. So is he personal with you this morning? Having that relationship through his son Jesus Christ. God the Lord is provisional to the believer. His second statement is, as he states, the Lord is my shepherd, and as such, I shall not want. I don't lack anything. Why? Because he takes care of me. He's my provision. He meets the needs that I have. Just as the shepherd does with the sheep. He takes them to the green pastures. He leads them to the places where they can enjoy the grass that will not cause them to get sick. He takes them to the still waters where they can drink freely without fear, without concern. God does that for us. We shall not want. Children of Israel in the wilderness, we see it there, handily. Though at times they were grumbling and complaining and never really acknowledged that, yes, God's been taking care of you, Israelites. He brought you out of Israel with a high and mighty hand. Do you really think you could have just gotten up and walked out of Egypt on your own? You were entrenched in slavery. And in the midst of what we might think as being a seemingly impossible situation to be removed from, God orchestrates it so that the Egyptians say, you know what? Here, Here's some clothes. Here's some gold. We've been kind of treating you wrongfully. Here, take all of this. And as a matter of fact, leave. We don't want you around here anymore. Why? Because your God's been rather harsh on us. And we've endured enough. Will you please leave? I'm sure the Israelites, if somebody would have told them prior to Moses coming, that that's what's going to happen. That's how you're going to leave Egypt. Is they're going to tell you, please, here, take these things. We freely give you of our wealth, and we want you to leave Egypt. I'm sure they would have thought, you're crazy. They are hard and heavy taskmasters on us. They're not going to let their slave population go. Who's going to make the bricks for their buildings? They're not going to let us go. But God has a way of orchestrating things. And He meets their needs all along the way, even though they grumble and complain. Oh, you've taken us out of Egypt to kill us in the wilderness. Really? Really? God would remove you from one place that was so horrible to then kill you in the wilderness? No, He's going to take care of you. Trust Him. We have 40 years of the Israelites trying to learn to trust Him, and they didn't. May we learn from their mistakes. Did God provide for them? Did they lack water? No. Did they lack food? No. God gave them manna from heaven. He gave them angels' food. He gave them quail to eat. What they asked for, they received. He notes at the end, their sandals didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. 40 years of wilderness wandering. I have some boots that I haven't resold yet, but they're not that old. Long before 40 years come along, I'm going to have to resole those boots. But they didn't have to resole their sandals. God took care of them. David notes in Psalm 37, he says, I have been young, and now I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David notes in his day, God's taking care of us. God's taking care of His people. Christ in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, notes, He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. These things referring to the previous verses. The concerns that we have in this physical life of food and clay and robes, raiment, housing. God's saying, I'll take care of that for you. I'll meet those needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Follow God. Seek God. God will take care of the incidental things. That's easy. Follow me. Learn from me. But God takes care of us. Paul notes to the Philippians in chapter 4, we'll read a lengthy passage because he's touching on this very thing here. And relating this truth, if you will, through the Philippians. Verse 10 of chapter 4, he says, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. In other words, he's noting, you had been giving to my needs, Philippian church, but something had happened and they had stopped. But then it's picked up again. It says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but to desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Paul is noting this characteristic, if you will, of God used you in my life to be a blessing, to provide provisions for me. And as such, he turns it around and in verse 19 notes, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He takes all of what he has just said and kind of turn it around and noted to them, God will take care of you as well as God is taking care of me through you. He uses all of us to care for one another. What a joy to be a part of his plan, if you will, to care for the needs of others. God takes care of his own. And I dare say we could all think of a time in our lives where, yes, God met our needs. God took care of us. I was talking with John here, was it last Sunday? We were talking about some experiences in the past in our own lives, and he asked me, he said, as we were talking about some things that God was doing, he said, you're not saying anything about how you were provided for. And I said, but he did provide for us. He took care of our needs. I was talking about the stopping of the church planting effort in Washington. As a missionary, once that word sent out that we were stopping the work, I had many a supporting church say, okay, fine. You're not one of our missionaries now. And the support stopped. But our house bill was still being done. They didn't foreclose on us. God provided. He always does, because he's promised to take care of his children, his sheep, his pasture. He provides. God the Lord is protective of the believer. As he continues here, he notes, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The darkness tends to capture our imagination, does it not? Some of us more than others. We can think of all sorts of things that are lurking behind the doors because we can't see. It's dark. Some people just don't like the dark. Got to have night lights on, scattered around the house. I'm helpful for those. If I get up, you know, can see a little bit and I'm not stumbling over furniture. But he is protective. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. God's with us. He is the unseen guest, as one poem notes. But again, we come back to Psalm 18. He notes how he is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. All these things speak of a defensive, protective God. He's my high tower. He's my rock, he's my wall, he's my strength, he's all of these things. I trust him. He's my buckler, he's my shield. Because God is protective of the believer. Psalm 28, verse 7 notes, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song I will praise him." Psalm 34, verse 7, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them." Psalm 119, verse 114, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." Psalm 144, "My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me." The Psalms are great for reminding us of these things. God takes care of us. He protects us. It doesn't mean that we won't have problems. It doesn't mean that we won't go through the valley of the shadow of death. But he does tell us he's there with us. He will walk with us through these things. And I have a feeling when we get to heaven and God reveals our lives to us as we work through those things, much like the old poem that we used to have, I don't see it much anymore, "Footprints in the Sand," we will see those times when, yes, there aren't two footprints in the sand. Why? Because God's been carrying us. We thought he left us when actually he didn't. He was right there with us. He actually carried us there. It's his footprints. I have a feeling we're going to see things that, "God, man, I had this hard time, this hard position in my life." And God's going to say, "Yes, and here's the bigger view. This is how I cared for you through that. You just experienced the small inkling, a small portion of it. But this is really what was happening. And I was caring for you. I was watching over you." May we never doubt our God. May we always trust him, as he reminds us here in these passages. As we see these things, we see repeated, "I will trust." Why? Because of who he is and what he's doing in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Peter notes it this way, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good?" God is far greater than anything that confronts us, and he will take care of us. Lastly, God the Lord is pleasure to the believer. And to find another P there to keep that alliteration going, Psalm 16, verse 11 notes, he says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." We saw this here just a while ago, Psalm 34:8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And then back in Psalm 36, verses 6 through 9, "Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light." Believer, we have pleasures in our God beyond our wildest dreams. I trust at times we take a moment, take stock and pause and think, what was my life like before Christ? You know, for some of us, that's getting to be farther away. As we've noted, some of us, we're 50 years old in the Lord or 49 years old in the Lord. I've had more life as a believer than I had as an unbeliever. And I think at times it does us well, what was my life before Christ like? And what is it like with Him? It is truly a night and day difference. Because we were in darkness, but now we're in light. I wouldn't trade these 50 years for that 11, 12 years that I had prior. It's like night and day. There's no comparison. God has done far better for us as His children than when we were an enemy of His. We've had pleasures that we would have never had we not come to Him. Comfort and strength and grace and mercy and peace that we never had as a lost person and would never have as a lost person. But we have it because the Lord is my shepherd. He takes care of us. He watches over and all of these things. And so we see that He anoints our head with oil. Our cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I think David kind of caps it with that understanding. Yes, He's taking care of me in this life, however long it may be. But then I get to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When this life ends, this physical life, I have all eternity with God. In His presence, unfettered access. No more separation from our great shepherd. We will be with Him. And all of this will fade into insignificance because we'll be with our shepherd, the one who will continually care for us. One of the most beloved psalms that touches us deep in the heart. It stirs us and points us heavenward to our Lord, the one who cares for us completely and unreservedly. Oh, that we may reflect and respond like Moses in his song to God after the Red Sea crossing when he said, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" That's our God. That's your God. The God of Moses is your God. The God of David is your God. He takes care of us just like He took care of them. He's our shepherd. He's yours. And we reflect on that. May we rejoice in that understanding this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Thy Word. We thank You for the great truths that are here, the great comfort and strength, provision that You show us, that David reflects on, comparing it to the shepherd and his sheep. and how you, God, as shepherd, care for us, your sheep. And Father, I trust it truly overwhelms our soul. It stirs our hearts, brings great rejoicing, I trust, to stop and consider who you are and what you are doing in our lives. Of yes, how you care for us. We may not write a poem like David, but may these thoughts be reflective of our hearts. Our hearts in this day. You are our shepherd. And all these things are true of us in our lives in the 21st century, in this year. Just as it was in David's some 3,100 years ago. Because you change not. You are the same yesterday and today and forever. You are our unchanging God. So surely and truly we can trust you. May we do so as we go from this place, thankful for who you are and what you are doing in our lives, rejoicing in the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross of Calvary, shedding his blood to redeem us from a life bound in sin. Thank you for the salvation that we have in him, the new life in Christ, a life that is abundant and free, full. May we go forth reflecting on that, showing that forth to a lost and dying world. This is what God accomplishes in the life of his children. Send us forth in thy grace and strength and mercy and truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.